In Genesis chapter 14, we see here about Abraham. And Abraham goes and he fights against some of the inhabitants of the land. And Lot has been stolen away, his nephew. We pick it up here in verse number 17 in Genesis chapter 14. The scripture says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer." Next time you have a son, maybe you can name him that. I don't know. Hopefully Stephen and Natalie won't name their son that name. But that's a long name, a different kind of name, isn't it? Chedorlaomer. "And of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." And then it goes on to say here some things that he did regarding Abraham and some things that Abraham did. Then we turn over here to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I want you to hang on there to those words at the end of that passage. Melchizedek, king of Salem, and he was the priest of the Most High God. In Matthew chapter 23, our Lord is speaking to the multitude, and he's been asking some questions about who Christ is, whose son he is, and you know, David and such as that. And then the Lord took the scripture and put it back on him and said, you know, if David calls him Lord, how then is he his son? In verse number 45 of 22. And then the scripture says this, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe." Now remember that. He tells that. What they give, you do, okay? That observe and do. But listen, "But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Okay, so they sit in Moses' seat. You need to acknowledge that and know that. What they say, you do. But don't be like them, because they like to do a lot of saying, but they don't do themselves. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, thank you, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi." They love that. They enjoy that. "But be not ye called Rabbi." That's what he says. "For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Okay? "And call no man your father upon the earth." That's what I want you to hang on to. "For one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." In Genesis 14, we saw there that Melchizedek, king of Salem, he came forth when Abraham was there, and the scripture says, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And then here in this passage, our Lord, it's not an interjection. It's something that's there and real. Maybe you've wondered about it, why this passage is there. But in Matthew 23, verse 9, the scripture, and the Lord says, "And call no man your father upon the earth. For one is your Father, which is in heaven." The message for this morning is, do you need a priest? Do you and I, do we need a priest? In this latter passage here, "and call no man your father," my dad is here this morning, and he is my father, and there's nothing wrong for me to call him my father and acknowledge him as such, because indeed he is. I mean, you can tell that by looking at us, that he's my father and I'm his son, right? And so that's not what the Lord's talking about. Understand the context here is that of titles. That of tithe. Your daddy is your daddy, and you can call him your father. That's not what our Lord's talking about that. He's talking about religious or spiritual or that related to doctrine and the way of a religion or a religious practice or a following of a doctrine or dogma. You know, I'm mentioning some things that we don't hold to, but that whole religious world, quote unquote, there's many titles. And the Lord says, these that I'm telling you to do what they say to do, those that sit in Moses' seat, in particular that he was talking about here, see, they love to be called rabbi. He said, but be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father, verse 9. For one is your Father which is in heaven. So don't be called and don't call men rabbi. Don't be called father and don't be calling men father. And then he goes on here, and neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. We do well to call Christ our master, but no one else. So I as pastor, as your pastor here at Olmsted Baptist Church, you're not to call me rabbi. You're not to call me father. You're not to call me master. But indeed, I am your brother. All right? And I am your pastor. I am fine to be called Brother Jim or Pastor Jim. I'd rather you call me Brother Jim or Pastor Jim. I think that's even a scriptural thing. Let's not get it all caught up in the manners of men. But I think it's well to acknowledge my position and call me Brother Jim or Pastor Jim. I think that's just right, just like as I would call you by your name, brother or sister so-and-so. I think that that's good. What we want to focus on here this morning, though, is do we need a priest? Do you need a priest? Let's pray. Father, we pray you'd help us at this time with your word and help us we might have understanding from it. Lord, as your children, we might grow in the grace and knowledge of you and understand what you believe, that we might believe it. And Father, for those who are here not saved, we pray, Father, that you would save them. Lord, you might grant them faith and repentance to come into Christ and to trust Christ. Lord, save their souls as you only can. Help us now, we pray. Help us, Father, to understand your doctrine and your teaching and to bring it to our lives and our hearts. Lord, that we might follow you. Help now, we pray, and bless us in every way, Father. We need your touch upon us. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. On television or in movies, we're so much affected by that. I mean, I am. That's how I know that it's so. Our culture and the things that come at us, it's programmed. Well, that's what they call it, isn't it? Programming. Programming. It's programming that comes to us. And it's so subtle how it can have an effect on us or how things are taught in that. On television or in the movies, we have seen someone in distress and they would say, I need a priest. Right? Have you seen that, haven't you? Maybe you've even heard that from somebody. Someone may be near death or even have died. And one near to them would say, go get a priest. Right? We've all heard that, right? It's so. Maybe they say that, get a priest, thinking the priest can do something for that person before or after death that will make an eternal difference. You know, if I'm dying and having trouble and still alive, go get a doctor, okay? I don't need a priest, okay? Already got one, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Maybe there's someone that fears death. They have some great sin to confess, right? Thinking their soul will be damned if they don't seek forgiveness or maybe even do some penance before they die. So they seek out a priest to do so. We've all heard about that, seen that in the movies. Maybe like we did and lived in around St. Louis, maybe even heard people really saying that. We've heard how universalists believe and do as they enter into the confessional and say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Right? You see that on TV? I've never been near a confessional to where I heard it in person, okay? But it is so. There's many people that. Or even maybe we've heard that some would say, forgive me, Reverend Mother, for I have sinned. Yeah, whoa. I'm amazed, and that's the way that it is when the Lord blesses you. And you know, folks may look at us, and we need to be follow the example of our Lord and hold to the truth of His teaching and His Word in a right way, and in a humble way, in a right way. And man, when you start dealing with humility and you start talking about humility, it just gets kind of tough to even deal with the subject, doesn't it? Because we can, in speaking about humility, we can be very tempted to become proud in our humility. But we are called to be humble like our Lord, to know that what we have, we've received from our Lord, and He's blessed us, and His teaching and His doctrine and His way is a good thing. And you know what? If we obey Him in it, if we stand in His truth, there is a blessing and there's peace with our Lord, and just the great goodness of knowing the truth and living in the truth and dwelling in the truth. And even as our Lord said, abide in Me, because without Me you can't do a thing. And so we abide in Christ by hearing Him and believing Him and applying what He says in His Word. I'm amazed at the trust that people would have towards some that say they have an inroad with God. Folks, one would stand up and say that they know the way to God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were that way in the day of the Lord, weren't they? They said they knew the way. Brother Bobby's reading about the man that was healed from being blind from birth. And I tell you, that's a great passage that leads to that. I think that man's going to say some things about and challenge those fellows that are challenging him about what the Lord has done in that. And that, because they've said, I think what he says there is saying there's, you've told us all your life you know the way to God, and then this man heals me from being blind from birth, and you don't know where he's from? You know, what's going on? I mean, this is a first case in the Scripture, and from our history, it's never been recorded that anybody healed from somebody from being blind from birth. And you're saying you don't know where this man's from and what he's all about? I'm amazed to see the trust that people have towards someone that say they have an inroad with God. And so it is. Now, seeming the trappings of education or association with a great or wealthy institution is evidence that men are trustable and believable. Right? You hear what I'm saying there? Is that, you know, education's not bad, but bad education's bad. Bad education's worse, isn't it? Okay? But just so because somebody would wear a uniform, Or they would have an association with a great institution. I don't mean by the word great, I don't mean that it's good, but I'm talking about large, huge, settled, maybe has been around for hundreds or thousands of years even. That just because of that, that person is trustable. You can trust them with great things. You can trust them with your soul. Many do that, don't they? You know, I've challenged some fellows. I said, you know, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to make you a promise. You give me $1,000, you give me $5,000, and I promise you I'll double your money in a week. But they're shaking your head no. Okay, well, you know that to double your money in that in a week legally is probably a far stretch. But see what happens. Right there, people inquire, don't they? What are you going to do? How are you going to do it? When are you going to get it back? What makes it secure that you can double my money in a week? See, you start asking questions. But then you'll have a person, you have someone stand up and say that they've got authority and that you can trust them about the future of your soul, and people take them and believe them just like that. The $5,000 means nothing compared to your soul and the eternity. Isn't that strange? But if it looks good, sounds religious or whatever, they think they can step in there. I need a priest, because the priest can do something for me. Listen, no man can do anything for another man but tell him the truth or tell him a lie. And so we ask the question this morning, do you need a priest? Do I need a priest? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's the reason it is that one can step up and say, I'm a priest, I've got the answer, and people will flock right after him. Old Benny Hinn, people just flock right after the fella, don't they? And the wicked, that's just wicked, blasphemous position and doctrine that he holds to. He can't save a soul. He can't confirm a soul. Going after that way, for example, is the way and road, broad way to hell. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 5, the scripture says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. So the Lord says, the scripture says, from such withdraw thyself. Well, we've got to be a fine institution. Look how wealthy we are. I understood from a news report this past week or so that some particular church in a country, the hidden accounts were revealed, and the hidden accounts showed that they had billions in secret accounts. Well, if they've got billions, surely you can trust them with your soul. No. That's the way the world works. Get me a priest. No. The Lord says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There's where the great gain is. Emphasis, on godliness. What does godliness mean? You know, men have desired to have a priest for a long time, haven't they? In Judges chapter 17, it's a study for another time. But remember Micah? Micah and I think his mama and the thievery that he did and the god that he made. Remember that? Remember how it was that this, was it a Levite? I think it was a Levite that was just happened to be passing through. And Micah just wasn't content with just his gods, but said, I need a priest too. He said, you come be my priest. You get 3 squares every day and so many changes of clothes. Micah says, or the man says, sounds like a good deal. See there, deal. Hear that? And I'm paraphrasing. But then the men from Dan came over, from the tribe of Dan. They came through. They said, whoa, got some good gods here and got a priest, huh? That boy, you're set up here, aren't you, Micah? They said, Micah, they come back, I think. They come and then and they leave and then they come back and they say, we're taking your gods and we're taking your priest. And they said to the man that was the priest, said, come home, be a priest with us. What's better, be a priest for one man or be a priest for a tribe? Micah loads up after he hears about it because I think he's gone. And he loads up with his troop and heads that way and overtakes the men of Dan. And listen to this. Isn't this supposed to be a religious thing, a spiritual thing about worshiping God and all that? Old Micah shows up there with the tribe of Dan having stolen Micah's priest and having stolen Micah's golden gods and all his trappings of his worship and everything. And Micah says, you've stolen everything from me. And Dan, the men of Dan say, get out of here or you might die. Well, that's most spiritual, isn't it? Because they had to have a priest. We know that Paul and Barnabas ran into some folks there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 14. And remember how it was when they had healed and they'd preached and they had healed and done the miraculous things that the Lord had done to be a witness to those people that are there, that the priest of Jupiter, he brought oxen and garlands. They were going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. They hung on them some the titles of some of their Greek gods. They said, men have always wanted a priest, don't they? Part of the way and the religion of man. But what does the Lord say? What does the Lord say? What does our Lord in His Scripture say? God has had priests, hasn't He? He has. Patriarchal priests, if you will. I think that we can see this in the Scripture. Likely the case with Adam. The Lord taught Adam how to worship and sacrifice, and we see that evidence that his sons are doing so. Okay? Men like Noah. Noah offered sacrifice to the Lord. Even Job did. We know certainly that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did. According to our text in Genesis 14, Melchizedek was indeed the priest of the Most High God, and he offered sacrifice there. And you can't, if you maybe don't buy into the patriarchal kind of thing when the Lord was dealing with families, certainly Melchizedek was a priest, wasn't he? Scripture says it. He was a priest there in Salem, what would become Jerusalem. The Lord has had priests. Jethro, remember Moses' father-in-law? He was a priest of the Lord in Midian. Balaam, maybe we don't think that Some might not think that he is a wayward priest of the Lord, but rather a pagan, heathen priest. You know, they can go back and forth on that. But then we know indeed from the Scripture that there are priests according to the lineage and the order of Aaron, isn't there? The Lord set up priests, didn't he? And those are his priests. In Exodus 28, verse 1, the Lord told Moses, "Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with them from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." The Lord set up a priesthood there. In Leviticus chapter 7, verse 35, this is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons, and out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office. So the Lord has had priests, hasn't he? And he has priests that walked in truth and righteousness indeed. In Leviticus 8, it goes in the sanctifying and of Aaron and his sons. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, and they were dedicated to the Lord's service as was commanded. In Leviticus 10, verse 3, "And Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." His sons were killed. They brought strange fire before the Lord, and that wasn't according to what the Lord had said. There was an order in that, and Aaron's sons were killed, and Aaron understood, you got to do it my way, the Lord says, after my pattern and my way. The Lord had priests, and it wasn't some willy-nilly thing. But then we come to the New Testament, in the time that we live. In the New Testament, we see a change, don't we? You think about it. I was brought to think about this subject and considering that about how there are so many, have been so many, and are so many in our world that would trust a priest. Would trust a priest. And so how is that with us? In the New Testament, we see a change from the standpoint of our Lord and what he gives, don't we? Men have continued, since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, men have continued on to have priests that are men. But what about our Lord? What's his thinking and his way? What did it mean when the veil of the temple was rent top to bottom in that regarding priests? What did it mean? Why did our Lord say to his apostles, and if you will, turn over here to Matthew chapter 10, let's take a look here and there's so much in this chapter along this line. But why did our Lord say to his apostles when he's instructing them here in this chapter 10, he calls them out, it says in this chapter, and they're his leadership, I believe, there in the church. They're to be with the Lord and witnesses of his ministry and such as that. And he tells them here, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, preach the kingdom of heaven at hand. He says, heal the sick in verse number 8 of Matthew 10. He says, don't take anything with you on this particular journey. Go into a town, inquire who is worthy or who will listen. And if they'll listen, stay. The folks of the house will let you to come in and stay and to preach, do so. And if you won't be received, verse 14, verse 15, if they won't receive you, I'll take care of the judgment of them. Shake off the dust off your feet and move on. He says, I send you forth as sheep, verse number 16, in the midst of wolves. Be wise as servants and harmless as doves, right? Beware of men. They're going to deliver you to the councils. They're going to beat you. Verse number 18, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake. They'll deliver you up. And he said, don't think about what you're going to speak. I'll give you what to speak when it's time. Verse number 19. He says, the Father will speak through you. There's things that this is going to come across families, and families are going to be at odds with one another for my sake. And you keep on. You keep your eyes on me to the end. They'll persecute you. Flee, verse number 23. He said, you won't be able to go through all the cities of Israel before I come back. Okay? So move on. He says, if they do this to me, they're going to do it to you. They've accused me of doing what I'm doing by Satan. And if they do that to me, what are they going to do to you? Fear them not. the Lord says. And what I tell you in darkness, you preach it, verse number 27. Don't fear those that can kill the body, but you know what? Fear the one, me, that after the body's destroyed, I can also destroy the soul in hell, right? He said, consider birds, you're worth more than they. I know how many hairs you have on your head. You're more value than the birds. He said, confess me before men, 32, and stand in my truth, and you will be blessed indeed of me. He said, don't think that I've come to send peace. I've come to send a sword. I've come to set a family at variance one with another. You love your folks and you love your family. You love your children more than me. You're not worthy of me, verse 37. And if you don't take up your cross and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. You lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll find it. You hold on to your life, you'll lose it. And those that receive you, they receive me. And the economy of the Lord is something else. Receive a prophet and you get a prophet's reward. Receive a preacher and you get a preacher's reward. Receive a pastor and you get a pastor's reward. Isn't that something? To somebody that's not a pastor? That the scripture is very clear that a woman cannot be a pastor. But by doing good, and this isn't a plug for supper, okay? Okay, but by doing good to the pastor, a sister in Christ can receive a pastor's reward. Isn't that great? Now, in all that instruction of our Lord, I know I spent some time doing it. Our Lord says to them, go and preach, your apostles. In all of that, he never talks to them about being priests. If there's any men that the Lord would have indicated should have been a priest, would it not be the apostles? But instead, they are not priests, but they are apostles, men sent by the Lord for a purpose. That's the age that we live in. Now, there are no more apostles, are there? And in Luke chapter 22, let's take a look here at what our Lord said in consideration of this. Do you need a priest? Do you need a priest? Do I need a priest? In Luke chapter 22, verse number 24, we see here that the scripture says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto him, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. Here he's speaking to the apostles. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. If there had ever been an opportunity for an indication that the apostles would have been priests, someone that would have been, indeed they are an authority, but the Lord has taken, and by him being crucified and the veil of the temple rent in twain from the top of the bottom, all that order is completed in Christ. I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but the priest has come. And he's done it. He's done the job. Amen. So then going forward, yeah, there is leadership in the apostles, but they're not priests. They're witnesses. They're leaders. The Lord's going to give a scripture through some of them, and they have a place of position. But he tells them, you want to be great? You serve. Remember how the Lord washed their feet? Our Lord washed their feet. He is the rabbi. He is the master. He is our heavenly Father, isn't he? But he said, there's not going to be like that. There is authority, but there's not going to be that order there. No mention of our brethren, the apostles, serving as priests. No mention of our Lord of anyone from among men serving as priest on this earth after his crucifixion. So then, does he have priests now? Does he have priests of men? Do you need a priest? For we who live in this New Testament church age, we go to the New Testament to see what our Lord says about the subject, don't we? You know, the Bible has just under 1,000 references to any form of the word priest. I mean, there's a lot mentioned about priest. The Old Testament contains the most, of course, by the order that the Lord gave and the order of Aaron being the priest, Aaronic priesthood. But there's 160-some references in the New Testament about a priest, but many of those are referring to the same thing as Aaron's priesthood ordained by God. Okay, so what I'm trying to paint a picture for you here. What's the Bible say about priests? Well, for the most part, it talks about Aaron's priesthood in the Old Testament. And then there are mention about priests in the New Testament, but all of that in the Gospels and all of that in Acts and all of that where it's mentioned, the lion's share of that, the greatest part of these 160-some verses in the New Testament are all speaking about what the Old Testament speaks about. Except when we get to the books of 1 Peter and Revelation, where our Lord talks about and our brethren write about what our Lord has done and will do for His children regarding the priesthood. And that's a subject for another time. But when we want to really get down to understand about what the Lord says about priests in our day, well, not priests, but the subject of a priest, we come to the book of Hebrews. We come to the book of Hebrews. And let's just kind of walk through the book of Hebrews here to wrap up our message this morning. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse number 17, the scripture says, "Wherefore in all things," and we don't have time to look in particular about the things that the apostle's talking about, "it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren," speaking of Christ, "that he might be a merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God." You want to know about a priest today? There's only one priest. And that priest is dealing with the things that pertain to God. And that priest is indeed our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need a priest? Do you need a priest? In Hebrews chapter 4, let's take a look over here. And this was just really a blessing to me. I hope it will be a blessing to you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14, again, based on the things that he spoke in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he says in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens." Ah. We have a high priest. He's gone to heaven. "That's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Our great high priest is a man. And he knows what it's like to be a man. But our high priest is God. He is also God. And that's the only way he came down to be a great high priest for you and me. Remember, John wrote it, and the Lord told it to Nicodemus, "No man has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven." And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came down and became a man that he might be a great high priest to us. Do you need a priest? Do you need a priest? He's not a priest that doesn't get it. He gets it. He understands. He's without sin. Where you and I are tempted and we cave and we give in to temptation and we sin and do wrong, Jesus never did. But he knows what it is to face the pressure. He knows what it is to have the temptation drug out in front of him. But even with that temptation, he didn't even think about sinning. I tell you what, that's a great high priest, isn't it? In chapter 5, verse number 1 of Hebrews, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." That's a hint about what the priest does, okay? And Lord willing, in coming messages, we'll take a look more at that. And we can't spend a lot of time here for because of time, but in Hebrews 5, verse 5, it goes on to say, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, I want to be a priest. But the Father said, you're going to be a priest. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, yes, I'm willing. Not after Aaron, but after an everlasting priesthood. When Jesus was ordained and stepped in, if you will, to the priesthood by the determinate counsel and the directive of his Father, he stepped in there to be a priest forever. Isn't that something? Now, Aaron died. His sons died. All those that descended from Aaron, they died. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he isn't going to die, is he? And in that chapter, in chapter 5, verse number 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 6, it says here, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, Aaron and his sons, they went into the tabernacle to do the service that the Lord had commanded. And they tried to do it right. But being men, they would follow the order that they followed, but still being fraught with sin and just this old man and this old flesh. Don't you think there were times that the priests went in and maybe did things and they weren't thinking right? I mean, men being men and people being people. But you know what? When Jesus, he didn't step into the tabernacle, nor did he step into Solomon's temple. But he stepped into that temple and that holy of holies in heaven. And he did it all right when he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And you know what? He didn't have to come back next year. He did it once. He did it once. Do you need a priest? Do you need a priest? And then after this order, Hebrews 7 speaks so much about this. He abideth in verse number 3, after the order of Melchizedek, a priest continually, in Hebrews 7, 3. Talking about in verse 5, speaking about the sons of Levi, they received the office of the priesthood by inheritance. And he's talking here also about how tithing and how Abraham tithed and they were in the loins of Abraham and such as that. But he talks here in chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, 13, 14, and 15, that our Lord Jesus, he wasn't after the tribe of Levi, but after the tribe of Judah. And there's no speaking of priesthood out of Judah. But you know what? A priest after the order of Aaron and coming out of Levi wouldn't have done the trick, would it? Wouldn't have done the work, I should say. And he needed to be a priest after that which was eternal. In chapter 7 of Hebrews, in verse 23 and 24, the scripture says, and they truly were many priests. They had to be. Why? Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. I mentioned something about that earlier. In chapter 7, verse number 26, for such an high priest became us. Let's preach some messages back in the summer, maybe in the spring, about how the Lord Jesus Christ indeed does identify with us. One of his names. The Son of Man. He's the only man that could represent man. And praise God he did for the sake of his people. Amen. Yet he is the only begotten Son of God. It says here, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, Hebrews 7:26, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. He's a man without sin, able to be and be able to be installed into the priest's office. And once he was installed, he'll never be uninstalled. Amen. And the sacrifice that he offered, see, when he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven to put his blood on the mercy seat, it wasn't for himself. It was for his people. The whole high priest of this earth and of Aaron had to offer a sacrifice for himself and then had to offer a sacrifice for the people and then had to come back next year. But not our Lord. He went and offered it for us. His blood. And he is consecrated. He is set to that office and that place forevermore. In chapter 8, he says, we've got a summation of this. In verse number 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Verse number 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts, sacrifices, were of a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. His work is separate from this earth and from what men do. This priest, see, Aaron, when he went in and his sons went in and offered that annual atonement for themselves and for the nation, they went ahead and did whatever they had to do for that day, and then they went home. Well, I guess in a sense, our Lord did the same, but his home's in heaven. And again, he won't come back next year. The year after, he did these things once. And then in chapter 9, the priests went into the tabernacle, accomplishing this service and such as that, and talking about that repetitiveness every year. And in verse number 11 of chapter 9, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. It's a heavenly affair that our Lord dealt in. And then in verse 25 of chapter 9, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. But again, as we've read, he did so once. Once. And then our brother in chapter 10 makes this interesting thing. Our Lord, of course, by inspiration of the Scripture, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, we might think that Hebrews isn't a church-directed book. But tell me what our brother is talking about here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Where's the house of God? Well, it's not this building, but I tell you what, it's these members of Olmsted Baptist Church. We're the house of God right here today. Brother Mark is teaching about that. The house of God. We don't have priests. You have a pastor. We have a great high priest in heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In chapter 13, it also tells here about how the bodies of those beasts that were, the blood was brought in the sanctuary and such as that, they were burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Not only is he the high priest, but he's a sacrifice. And he fulfilled it all. Do you need a priest? Do you need a priest? Well, we don't need a priest of men, do we? But I tell you what, child of God, we rejoice that we do have a great high priest, don't we, that did these things for us. And sinners that are here without Christ as Savior, you do need a priest. Not among men, but the man, Christ Jesus. God, come in the flesh. In conclusion, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1, we give you this scripture to consider as we close. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Do you need a priest? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the messenger, the one sent to do this work, and high priest. Those are capital letters, aren't they? That's his name. He is the high priest. He's the apostle and the high priest. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Do you need a priest? You sure do. Our great God, having made Jesus Christ the great high priest with an everlasting priesthood, indeed, I believe we can conclude that you and I do need a priest and all the duties he performs for those for whom he is a priest. There's some things that a priest does. We've read about some about that. And Lord willing, in coming messages, we're going to take a look at the duties of a priest. Our God Almighty has done so for a reason. May each one here receive it. You need a priest.